word we write up there, wrote up there, is behavior. And I'd like to start out by maybe reading a definition. We may refer to this from time to time. Behavior is a manner of behaving, whether good or bad. It means conduct. It means manners. It means carriage of oneself with respect to propriety or morals. It means deportment. It expresses external appearance or action. So behavior is visible by external appearance or action. Sometimes in our particular character, more generally in common duties of life, or just our interaction with in life, as our future destiny depends on our behavior in this life, it may express correct or good manners. But I doubt whether it ever expresses the idea of elegance of manners without another word to qualify it. So behavior is something that we observe in one another. It's something that we are impacted by. It is something that we express through our actions, through our deeds, through our words, through our facial expressions. It's all part of behavior. So I'd like for us to begin by looking in Romans chapter 5, and beginning in the first verse, we'll read a few verses here. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So, the writer here, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, I believe, the Christian church at Rome, he is writing and he's addressing those that have a profession of salvation. He's not writing to mankind at large. He's writing to those that would be professing to be saved and part of the church. He goes on in the third verse and says, "But not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." There was an appointed time for Christ to die, to provide the plan of salvation. He said there in the fifth verse, "And the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." The love of God has provided the plan of salvation that we can be part of. Not just a freedom from our committed sins, but I believe there's a plan of full salvation where we can have our depraved nature realigned with God through a second work of grace. We call it sanctification. And we can have a fellowship with God's Spirit on the same order that Adam and Eve had in the very beginning of creation. All right? So when I say the plan of salvation, I'm not talking about just deliverance from your known transgressions. I'm talking about a deliverance from an ungodly nature. The Lord came to provide that for us. And he says here, that this hope maketh not ashamed. This love of God in the plan of salvation it provides is, it should be demonstrated to all of the world around us, all of those that we come in contact with. And how we're going to demonstrate that many times is through our conduct and through our behavior. It's been said that Christians are the only Bible that many people ever read. And when they look on us and our behavior, and we say that we're a Christian, they're going to come to the conclusion that that's what the Bible says. So we as a nation have been known in the past, and I would like for us to be known in the future as a Christian nation. But there are people out there that have a very bad taste in their mouth for Christianity. And the reason they have is because of people's behavior. People's behavior in our nation that has professed, as a whole, has professed to be a godly nation, but people's behavior, while they had this claim, has impacted those around us, the other nations, whether it be an industrialized nation and a peer to our nation, or maybe even more, excel more than our nation, or whether it's some third world country, it has come under attack because of people's behavior while they profess Christianity. But the scripture tells us that this hope maketh not ashamed. We should not be ashamed of being a Christian. And our behavior should be something that substantiates our profession and is not something that degrades our profession. All right? So I'd like to turn from here to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and read some of what it says here. In 1 Corinthians 13, I want to read two verses. Verse 4 says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." It's still talking about charity, and it goes on in the 5th verse, and it says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." This word charity in our English Bible, this King James Version that I'm reading from today, is translated from a Greek word, agape. And agape is a word that means affection or benevolence. Many places in the scripture, this word agape is translated love. So we look at this 13th chapter of Corinthians, and every place I believe that it says charity, it's the word agape that's been translated charity. So we look on this 13th chapter of Corinthians, and we sometimes talk about it as being the love chapter and how love should behave itself. But this two verses we read here in particular says that love does not behave itself unseemly. So the point I want us to get here is that love is demonstrated by behavior. If we truly love something, if it's coming from the heart, from my heart's desire, as we sang about earlier, then this love that's demonstrated will have behavioral characteristics that manifest that. But if we don't really have love in our spirit and in our soul, then that's going to be what's on display too. Our behavior is going to betray us. Judas's behavior disclosed, or in his betrayal of Christ, his character was exposed. That was how he behaved. That was his actions. We could tell what his mind was thinking on because of his behavior. All right? The phrase here that is in this fifth verse that says, behave itself unseemly. That's what the English translators put in there. It comes from a Greek word that means to be. That is, act unbecoming. Or behave self uncomely or unseemly. So it says here that love does not behave itself in a manner that is unbecoming. Sometimes people try to leverage love. And they say, if you love me, you'll do this. If you love me, you'll let me have some privilege. Sometimes it happens in families. There is something else going on, and this word love is used to try to facilitate some kind of selfish indulgence. Maybe one spouse will say to the other, if you love me, you'll do something specific for me. You will make this purchase that would make me happy if you love me. See, they're trying to leverage love. And sometimes maybe a child will say, well, if you really love me, you'll let me do this thing that I want to do. And maybe the parents will say to the children, if you really love me, you'll put all your toys away. Or you'll come home at a certain time. And we're trying to... We're leveraging love. But love, the whole purpose of this chapter in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is to help us get a hold of what love's behavior should be. We could read more of it here and say, the first verse says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's hollow. It doesn't have depth. It doesn't have meaning. If I have eloquence, but I don't have love, I don't have benevolence, and I don't have affection, then it's really doesn't have the impact that it should have. See? So, the verses we read is, love does not behave itself unseemly. It does not try to put leverage. It does not try to demonstrate itself. It does not try to become selfish in its manifestation through its behavior. All right? I'd like for us to go to 1 Timothy. We're trying to focus on behavior, not on love this morning. I'd like for us to go to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And notice what the writer says, first couple verses. 1 Timothy 3, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You want to be a blessing to the church of God. You want to be able to help in the cause and all of that. It's a good thing. It's a good desire to have. But he says in the second verse, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. There's a whole list of things here that maybe we'll get in later on, but right now I want to just pick up on the point that says that the bishop must be someone that is of good behavior. So anytime we use a qualifying word like good, that means that we are identifying behavior in a certain manner. And behavior is something, here it says for a bishop, it must be good behavior. So there's obviously the possibility of bad behavior if we say good behavior. And so behavior has to do with the one that would try to fill the place of a bishop and how they conduct themselves and how they their actions and the things that other people observe and the conclusions people make because of behavior is something that it must be good. That's what the scripture says. And like to go on to Titus, the second chapter. This specifically in 1 Timothy was talking about a man, because it said a husband of one wife. But let's go to Titus, the second chapter, beginning in the first verse. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." So we have talking about the older sisters. We're not talking to unsaved people. We're talking to those that have profession. When we're addressing behavior, he says that they should have behavior that becometh holiness. So, becoming means like. It means complementary. If you have an article of clothing on and somebody says that's not very becoming, that means that it doesn't really fit. Sometimes, y'all bear with me here, I have a little illustration. If someone has really, really bright red hair, there are those that have very, very red hair, not just brunette, not just slightly reddish tinge, but really red hair, which is really orange. And if you have really, really red hair, there are certain colors that aren't becoming. If you have maybe the color red on with orange hair, it can be kind of a... I'm not saying you can't do that if you have red hair. I'm just saying there's a clash there. And maybe the color pink or there's things that, you know, orange would go better maybe with a brown tone, or I'm just trying to make an illustration. Okay. Bear with me. But the point here is that the aged women's behavior should be becoming to holiness. That means that their behavior, if it's something different than becoming or complementary to holiness, that's opposing what the apostle is trying to teach here. Okay? One point that I want us to come to at this time is that an adult characteristic, a mature characteristic, is to accept responsibility and govern our behavior in an appropriate manner. We're talking about here in the second chapter of Titus, we're talking about aged men and aged women. You know, coming to the age of 50... used to be something that I considered aged. You know, that was, there's no question about whether you're young any longer. But 50, that's aged. You know, and you're advanced in age is somewhere around 70, you know. Because that's really aged then. But whatever category that you feel like, you know, when you get to these points in life, hopefully all of us won't feel as old as we really are. Okay? But he says here, aged. I mean, he's referring to someone that should be demonstrating by behavior that they are mature, that they are adults, that they are not, you know, well, the scripture admonishes us in at least one place that we be no more children, tossed to and fro, but that we would have, that we would be able to discern right from wrong and be able to behave ourselves as an aged person. Well, when we get to the point when we start advancing in age, all of us here are more aged than a newborn child. All of us are. And as we get more age accumulated, all of us expect the more age we have, the more our behavior should demonstrate that. Now, for someone that is considered to be aged and a man in our society today, we anticipate them being able to make a decision and not be constantly indecisive. This is what this is my objective. I'm talking about even temporal things. This is my objective. This is what I'm working towards. Yes, I know there's some difficulties, but I'm not changing my mind. All right, that's a sign of that's a behavior that's demonstrated by someone that has accumulated age. We consider them an adult. I can remember being in that threshold of wanting people to consider me an adult and trying to behave myself in a manner where people would accept me as an adult. All right? And now I'm at a place in life where people anticipate me acting like an adult, and if I don't do that, then my behavior is something that's unacceptable. But it would have been acceptable when I was 10. All right? We wouldn't be expected to act as mature when we're 10 as we are when we're 50. See? So this scripture here is addressing aged men and aged women. The one in 1 Timothy and the one here refers to their behavior. It refers to the behavior of the men being good, and it refers to the behavior of the women being something that complements holiness, becoming holiness. All right? So I made this conclusion, and I trust you can agree with it, is that as we become recognized and accepted as an adult, then our behavior should demonstrate adult characteristics. All right? If you seen me take my little sack of lunch to work, and you said, "Brother Danny, what do you got in your sack?" And I said, "Oh, my favorite stuff." "Well, what is it?" "Well, it's Cheetos and pop." What would you think? You would think it's not much of a lunch. You would think that and if I sat down and just eat my Cheetos with both hands and I had Cheeto cheese all over my face and lips and my fingers and my can of pop and all of that, and just was smiling and acting like I was thoroughly enjoying it, if you walked into the break room and seen me eating like that, the first thing you would think is like, what is wrong with him? And why would you do that? It's because my behavior was not acting like an adult, see? All right? So the point we're trying to make is, and we're going to get into probably a lot more sensitive things than this, but our behavior as an adult should demonstrate that we are an adult. All right? And I'd like for us to move on with our thought here just a little bit. We'll try not to keep us too late. We have behavioral expectations for each other. We have, all of us have, whether we want to think of it as a list, or we have a little parameter in our minds that we expect adult men to have behavioral that fits in. We give each other some latitude and some room, but we have a little area that we expect men, adult men, to act like. We have an area, we have a set of parameters that we have for adult women. This is what we would expect out of an adult woman. This is what we think that they ought to act like. And when they start doing something outside of that, we start being concerned about their behavior. We have behavioral expectations for little boys. And we have behavioral expectations for little girls. And when they start choosing to demonstrate behavior that's not typical, then we begin to be concerned about that. And we have behavioral expectations for what we would call an adolescent, or someone that's in that transition time from being considered an aged person, and they're really not a child any longer. We have behavioral expectations, and I'm making a square with my hands here, just because there are, we have some guidelines, some expectations. When someone that is in that adolescent, young adult age bracket, and they act like someone that is five, maybe not in everything, but just in one category, it makes us we wonder what are they struggling with? There's probably some kind of emotional strain there that is causing. Why don't they act like we think they ought to act like? See, what's wrong with their behavior? That's the immediate conclusion that we come to. Our expected behavior follows not only the lines of age and gender, but it also follows along the lines of profession. Professing Christianity or not professing Christianity. There's distinction there. You have someone that has no profession of Christianity, and you still have expected behavioral characteristics for whether they're a man or a woman, and whether they're a little child or an adolescent or an adult. And then what I'm trying for us to get in our mind is this picture of, it's kind of like, most of us here anyway are familiar with Google Maps or MapQuest or something like that. And you can get a picture of the entire North American continent on your little computer screen. And as you begin to zoom in on that, if it's a road map page, As you begin to zoom in, you'll start seeing major highways identified. And as you zoom in a little bit more, you'll see maybe some more roads will show up and some numbers of some maybe state highways. And as you get a little zoomed in a little closer and a little closer, you'll find street names. And you really zoom in and you might even find these little exit ramps and other things start showing up on the map. So what I'm trying for us to think about is in behavior, we have these, as we begin to zoom in on this particular person, recognizing that we have behavioral expectations for their gender. We have expectations for their profession. Are they professing to be a Christian or not? What is their age? And then we start having this behavioral expectation for this person in particular. We have expectations for their station in life. You know, we have a different set of expectations for someone that's 30, male, a Christian, and a parent than we do that someone that's 30, male, a Christian, and not a parent. All right? You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to get us to think about how we begin to have our expectations for different ones. We have expectations for children. I'm going to have, as long as my children are alive and I'm alive, there's an expectation for behavior in their interaction with me as my child. It's not the same as when they were four, obviously, but there's still an expectation that I have there. We have expectations for our supervisors on our jobs. Well, you're supposed to be the boss. You know, I'm asking you. You know, you're not supposed to be asking me. Or, you know, you're the one that's supposed to have the oversight of this. I'm not. Why are you leaving me in charge? You know, we have those expectations for their behavior. And they have expectations of us if we're the employee. If we're the one that's supposed to be getting the job done and they're delegating the task to us, then they have behavioral expectations for us. There's behavioral expectations for students and for the teachers or the instructors. And last point that I would like to get to this morning before we close, we find in 1 Samuel, the 21st chapter. I'd like to turn over there, 1 Samuel chapter 21. Begin reading in the 10th verse. It says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." Now, obviously, he was not in a atmosphere of feeling safe and secure, because he said he was afraid. And what are you going to do if you're in a atmosphere that's uncomfortable for you? How are you going to address it? David, he took this situation into his heart, and he began to think about it. I have fled away. I've fled from Saul, and I've got into enemy territory, and he's hearing these people say comments about him. And he begins to be apprehensive. And I don't really know what all he was apprehensive about. It just says he was afraid. And the 13th verse says, "And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. And then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Don't bring him in here. I don't need a crazy person in my palace. No matter no matter what you've heard about him, there's something obviously changed about this fellow, and he's crazy now. He's lost his mind. His behavior is demonstrating that there is something going on. Now, I want us to recognize a couple points here. Number one, our behavior is going to tell the others what's going on in our head. All right? Sometimes what goes on in our head is something that has been impacted by things that's coming in. All right? And sometimes the things that have come in have caused us to have a desire to change our behavior. There are people that have changed their behavior for good. Maybe they come into a wholesome environment and they've been a very wicked person. And they begin looking around and making observations and trying to change their behavior so they won't be so noticeable. David changed his behavior because he thought that was the only way from being pressed into servitude in a foreign land. He was afraid that he was going to become a puppet in this king's hand to some extent. And he changed his behavior and began to act like he had lost his mind. He began to drool. And if I started drooling today, I'm not going to do that, but if I started drooling today up here and began scratching on this and just acting strange, my behavior would demonstrate to you that something was wrong in my thinking, right? All right. So our behavior is going to demonstrate to those around us, and the point I want us to get a hold of is that we have an opportunity to change our behavior. We're in control of that. And the Lord wants to help us control our behavior. Remember what we read in Timothy and Titus? He gives some specifics about expected behavior for aged men and aged women. And when we find that our behavior is demonstrating to those around us something that doesn't fit with our character, it's kind of like zooming in on that Google Earth or whatever. And first all we can see is the entire continent. And then we can see maybe the state that we live in. And then we continue to zoom in and we find maybe the county and the city that we live in. And you can get to the point now, they've got this street view and you can see maybe the front door on your house. It's pretty amazing what you can see with that. But as we begin to zoom in on our specifics of our character, I believe there's some expectations that we have to acknowledge that God expects out of us and society expects out of us. So I want us to consider what our behavior is. It's not a thing, yes, I can look at someone else and say, there's something wrong with their behavior. But it's important for us to stop and think about ourselves. Does my behavior demonstrate to those around me what I want them to think I am? I want those around me to know that I am 49 years old. I'm a I'm a man that's a father, that's a husband, that's an employee, that's a Christian, that's a minister of the gospel. Does my behavior do that? If my behavior doesn't demonstrate that, Lord, help me to make the changes. I need to assess myself. Does my behavior, my expressions, my actions, my words, does it demonstrate to those around me that that's what I really am? Or is it telling something else? Is it telling people that I've kind of slipped, that I'm off my rocker a little bit? See, that's a colloquial expression, kind of like David. He was giving people the impression by his behavior. And he wasn't crazy, but he was letting people know by his behavior that he, you don't want me here. All right? So maybe we'll stop there for this morning. Desire your prayers and interest as we continue this thought. Lord will. Pray for me.